If you have your Bibles, please turn with me now to Psalm 66. Hear now the word of our God, Psalm 66. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art Thou in Thy works! Through the greatness of Thy power shall Thine enemies submit themselves unto Thee. All the earth shall worship Thee and shall sing unto Thee. They shall sing to Thy name. Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in His doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in Him. He ruleth by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of His praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into Thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay Thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto Thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. I cried unto Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. And turn with me in the New Testament to Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. The grass withers, the flower fails, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we do come before you now, and we do hear the words that we have heard, that have been read. We do pray, O Lord, that you would grant unto us the ability not only to hear, but to hear obediently. To hear with an ear and an eye and a heart to do. That you would now speak, Lord, through your servant. That you would bring to us and to our understanding this message that the Spirit would desire to give to the church this morning. We pray, O Lord, for your illumination, for your blessing, in order that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Teach us, O Lord, speak, for your servants have gathered to listen. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about the society and the time that we live in? And I've mentioned this before, but sometimes we need to hear it again. That we live in a society of bits and pieces. You ever thought about that? Some would call it a shattered society. A shattered worldview. Some call it postmodernism. But what it is a shattering. A scattering. It's like a broken vase, a beautiful vase that has been dropped onto the cement and shatters into a thousand pieces. In many ways, we can find evidences of this shattered aspect of our culture. I'll give you an example. Think of music. Popular music today. There are some in this congregation who can remember when music was basically either classical or popular, and most of the popular was one genre. Now, how many different types of music is there? I don't even know. I can't even number. Even if you were to take anything from rock and roll or even classical, we find so many different nuances or genres scattered. And one of the things also that I note, even I've been recently purchasing some classical music, and what I find to be the most popular classical music are pieces of various works. If you want to understand classical music, for example, you can buy the works of Mozart or of Beethoven. But what you get is not a work and then another work. You get the best part of one work and the best part of another. They're little pieces of works in a classical album. Consider the popular rock and roll I don't even know all the names. I can ask my kids and they can probably give me them all the different names. Even if you study any of those albums, they are little pieces of songs that are sewn together. There isn't the idea of a particular movement. As a matter of fact, can you ever think of that word used of modern contemporary music, a movement? A movement means you're moving from one to the other through a series. Modern music, to a large degree, is separate pieces scattered about. We can think of, there's other examples of that same shattered or bits and pieces reflection in our society. Where are we going as a culture, as a society? Who knows? We seem to be without a rudder. The rudder has broken. It has been shattered. It has sunk. We are adrift. Where is the opposite of, the opposite of a shattered society? What's the opposite of being shattered is being whole. Recently, I looked up the word for the word integrity. In the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, I looked up the word integrity to find out, well, what did integrity mean 200 years ago? And the primary word there is wholeness. To have integrity was to be whole. And so in many ways, we live in a society that lacks integrity. It lacks wholeness. How did it happen that we live in a society that lacks integrity? According to David Wells, and I've mentioned his book before, No Place for Truth, and I would agree with him, it's because we have lost the center. That which holds or held a society together, our society together, is no longer that which holds it together. We have lost the center. Let me read what he states. And he's speaking in particular of evangelical Christianity as well, but he's speaking of our modern society. Whatever else one may say about modernization, one of its principal effects has been to break apart the unity of human understanding and to disperse the multitude of interests and undertakings away from the center. in relation to which they have gathered their meaning, pushing them to the edges where they have no easy relation to one another at all. It has done this by breaking down the central core so that there is nothing to which thought and life returns. It has eroded those ideas and convictions, that truth which, precisely because it arose in God and was mediated by Him, stood as an unchanging sentinel amid changing circumstances. And it is this fling to the edges, this dispersion from the center, that has intruded on evangelical faith. I would say it has intruded on life as we know it. So we live in a society of a shattered society. How do we recover? How do we restore a wholeness? Well, number one, it comes by returning to the center. And the center, ultimately, is God. Returning to the center. Now, how do we do it? Well, our scripture text this morning in the New Testament gives us the answer. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2, we read, "Be not conformed or scattered by the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How so? Through the Word of God. Our psalm this morning, Psalm 66, is one of those tools that the Holy Spirit can use to help us as we attempt to bring back together, to start at the center and to reorganize and reorient all things in relations to the center, that is, in God. My proposition statement is there in the outline. In a world fragmented and weary because of sin and rebellion against its Creator, where do we turn to find wholeness? The answer is by returning to the center of all existence, God, and by having our minds renewed through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so as we consider Psalm 66 this morning, part of understanding Psalm 66 is it's part of a whole. It's part of a book of Psalms, and its identity is found in its construction and its place in the whole. In other words, context. So let's consider the context now of our Psalm, Psalm 66, as we then enter into it. Psalm 66 is the second movement, if you will, of three movements, Psalm 65 being the first, 66 the second, 67 the third. If you recall, 2 weeks ago, as we considered Psalm 65, there is a movement in the psalm. In Psalm 65, we begin in the sanctuary, in the worship of God. And from there, the movement is out into mankind, into the city of man, into the reality of life in the culture. And then ultimately, at the very end of Psalm 65, we are out in the creation. We're actually standing out in the desert, out in the wilderness, and watching as God pours His blessings of rain upon the wilderness. And the blessings of growth that occurs both in the farmlands and then also in the wilderness. And so Psalm 65 leaves us out in the wilderness, out in the world. What we find now in Psalm 66 is a movement back into the sanctuary. We begin out at the very ends of the earth, a call to worship God. That movement then, the focus shifts to that of God's people gathered together in worship. And then ultimately it focuses on the individual in the midst of God's people. And so what we have moved out now, we're moving back into that unity and into a wholeness. And so let us consider our psalm that we have before us. First point, verses 1 through 7 of Psalm 66. All creation must worship and serve its Creator. This portion of Psalm 66 has in it a high level or a high number of commands or imperatives. The commands to make a joyful sound, to sing forth the honor of His name, to make His praise glorious, to say unto God. These commands, to shout, to sing, to make, to say, are commands given to all of creation. The command is for creation, scattered because of sin and rebellion, commanded now to stop and reorient yourselves to the center, to God. All creation is commanded to sing unto God, to shout unto God, to make His praise to be known, to say, to speak to Him, to submit to Him. Notice that the call goes even to God's enemies. Verse 3. Say unto God, how terrible, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. Now in the Hebrew, that word submit themselves is the word, it would be better translated, make feign show of obedience. Remember, they're His enemies. They are not those that are submitted to Him, but even those that are in rebellion against Him. Think of Satan himself. We find in Scripture places where Satan himself presents himself before God. In the book of Job is an example. Even His enemies bow the knee to God, the King. And so the psalm here acknowledges these are enemies. But they will show, at least show, a feigned obedience unto God. In other words, the psalm says that all of creation is a servant of God. Whether you submit or not, whether you love Him or hate Him, you are His servant. All are called to worship the Creator. And we know, as we read in the New Testament, that there will be a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here we find the call to worship, the call to serve the Creator. Every creature is commanded. None is excluded. Even the rebellious is commanded to serve God. Notice further that God's power and God's works are called to remembrance of all creation. Verses 5 through 7. Come, that's a command again, and look and see the works of God. He is terrible. He is awesome. He is to be feared in His doing towards the children of man or the children of Adam. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in Him. He ruleth by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Stop and think about that for a minute. Selah. And so we hear of the great sovereignty of God, sovereign power, and notice, sovereign power redemptively applied to His people in their salvation, pointing back to the great victory at the Red Sea. Behold the works of God. Notice that it's a warning as well as a command. Beware, warn, be warned. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. God is sovereign, not you or I. What about you? My question. Where are you in this text? Are you one who feigns obedience? Or are you one who gives heartfelt worship? Notice that the command is for all of creation to worship and submit to God. The question is it mere submission without a heart? Or is there a heartfelt joy in worship? When you come to church, do you come because you have to or because you want to? When you gather together, is the hymns of Zion your joy, or do you criticize them? Do you find fault with the minister? Do you find fault with the worship service? Do you find fault? You can find all kinds of fault. We're all sinful creatures. Where is your heart? Where is your focus when you gather in the name of Jesus Christ in His presence? Are your eyes upon your fellow man, or are your eyes upon the King? Do you worship in spirit and in truth, or are you exalting yourselves? Remember that one day every knee shall bow. Bow your heart now to God, for we will all give an account one day. So we find at the very beginning of this psalm a call of all creation to reorient itself away from whatever is their orientation and to focus their attention, our attention, upon the King, the Creator, and the Redeemer. He's declared both as Creator and Redeemer. He is the center of reality. He is the center of our life. Secondly, the text goes on to focus on God's people, a call to God's people to celebrate His sovereign care for them. Verses 8 through 12. Notice the use of the pronoun us and we, and ye, plural, in this portion. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of His name, of His praise, to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, which suffereth not our feet to be moved. For Thou, O Lord, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water. But Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place, or into saturation, if you will. And so we find the focus away from creation in general and to the corporate gathering of God's people. God's people together are called to bless our God, to make the sound of His praise to be heard in all the earth. And in essence, what He is saying is all of creation worships God. The trees, we understand, clap their hands in worship to God. Creation, that it does it naturally. But how much more should God's people, who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, bless and make His praise to be heard throughout the earth? Notice also in this exhortation of worship and praise, we are given reasons to do so. First of all, in verse 9, we hear of God's preservation of life and our conversation or our life. God's providence is again propounded in a positive way, applied positively. God's sovereign care for us in that we live and move and have our being. You hold our soul in life. You have suffered not our feet to be moved. You have taken care of us. But notice also that God not only takes care of His own, but He also takes care to remove the sin that so easily clings to us. The sanctification recorded in verses 10 through 12. For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou hast brought us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. God purges us like silver and like gold. He brings us through various trials. Providence is again declared in a negative application. Both the positive and the negative are designed for our good, according to verse 12, to the point that He brings us to the point of blessings that saturate us, in the King James, into a wealthy place. He saturates us with grace, if you will. Saturation is the end, the goal of His grace to us, that He would be glorified. As we hear this prayer and this praise, this call to worship, we are reminded of, again, the deliverance of God and God's people recorded in Exodus chapter 15. After God saved Israel through the Red Sea, Moses sings out, "I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider as He cast into the sea." And so here we find this call to you and to myself that we would declare God's praise because of His personal involvement with His people. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And as we talked about before, integrity or wholeness not only starts with the center being God, but secondarily, and what this text is telling us, our identity found in God's people. In other words, the center is God, but the identity that we have is in relations to one another. We are not an island. No man is an island. Our identity is found in covenant with God and with God's people. Your identity is found in Christ, and in Christ are your brothers and sisters. And so the integrity, the wholeness that we need to find and restore is found through finding, number one, our center in God, and number two, our identity in relations to God's people. We are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And then thirdly, we find the movement in this psalm away from, if you will, the corporate focus, down to the individual, by the shifting of the pronoun again, from us to me, or to I. Kinder, in his commentary, finds this a strange climax of the psalm. How is it that the psalmist goes from the corporate gathering down to the individual? It seems kind of odd. Some of the scholars actually say these are two psalms that somebody smooshed together. This is now a second psalm tacked on the end. I don't think so. The movement of Psalm 66 from all of creation to God's people to an individual within the corporate gathering makes perfect sense to me. Each of us are individuals. We are not scattered to the wind like the world would have us to think or we may think of ourselves. Our identity is in the body of Christ, but we are individuals. And each individual matters. Each piece of the puzzle, each member in the body is important. And so each individual is called to worship and to witness of God. So verses 13 through 20 has as the primary focus each individual. There's a leader who speaks, but also calls each of us to do the same. So notice we have shifted to the individual. Once we have our orientation centered on God, that was the first point, and our identity in relations to God's people, then we can understand and relate our personal experience. That's the point of the message. Do you get it? In other words, we live in a fragmented society. How do you restore? Number one, you come to the center. You reorient everything on God and God's Word. Second, you find your identity with everybody else in the body of Christ and the goals of what God has for the body of Christ. Then I can begin to understand my place in the world. You understand that? This psalm is a tool that can be used by the Holy Spirit to help us to integrate, to develop a wholeness again. Number one, notice the individual. What does he do? Verse 13. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was troubled. One of the points that I did not bring up that is in this psalm, but is in the background. This psalm is a song of thanksgiving and praise, but behind the scenes, if you are listening, there is suffering and affliction in the background. The psalmist is not speaking from a blissful, joyous, no pain, no suffering background. He again and again references, echoes, deliverance from affliction, from sorrow, or the trials and temptations, or the chastening of the Lord. And so the psalmist is not unaware of the challenges of life. He speaks with that in the background. Notice he goes into God's house offering and fulfilling the vows that he made when he was in trouble. And notice what he does in his worship. Notice what words he uses. Remember, we're in the Old Testament. Verse 15, I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Stop and think about that. Selah. What did he just do? He just went after every kind of sacrificial animal that you can think of just about, except maybe the turtle doves. And he brings them all together in his worship. In other words, he gives a long list of different types in order to communicate that it is his complete and consummate sacrifice. The whole of himself is being offered in consecration to God. He goes to God and he says to God, I'm yours. Bottom line. All that I have and all that I am is yours. I am your servant. I come to you and I submit to you my life and all that I am in worship and acknowledging that I need the forgiveness, that I need Christ, and my forgiveness and my identity is in Him. But notice also, the psalmist not only worships in consecration to God, but he also witnesses to God's saving hand, His personal involvement in the psalmist's life. Not only does he witness, he commands us to listen. Verse 16. Come and listen and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. I cried unto Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But of a truth, God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. Here we find the declaration, or the content, I should say, of His praise and the declaration of His integrity, His wholeness. And notice this prayer, this psalm ends with a personal blessing for God's personal mercy to him. He finds that comfort in knowing that God cares for him personally. And so, we live in a society that is very personable, very self, And the psalmist doesn't ignore that aspect. But notice it's in relations to number one, God, and number two, God's people or the place of the individual before it comes to the individual. If this psalm were to be described in today's modern language, you would probably take out the first 13 verses and it would all be me and I. There is a place for that in relations, in wholeness, in integrity. For conclusion, the question that I asked you this morning, and I pray that the Spirit is asking you as well, is your life described by the word fragmentation or integrity? If your wife, your husband, your dad, your mom were to look at you, if I were to ask them to describe to me you, would the word integrity come to mind? Would the word wholeness come to mind? Or would the word fragmentation come to mind? Are we reflecting the culture that we live in, or are we reflecting the God we serve? The psalm, I pray, can be and will be used in your life and in mine in the times when we see ourselves fragmented, when we start to see that shattering aspect, that we would come back to the Scriptures, that we would come back to this psalm, and that we would join with all creation in worship, to join with God's people in worship and declare what God has done for us individually. Which shall it be? Fragmentation or integrity? Here and now, God has given to us this worship service as a means through which we can be brought into connection with the center, bonding together with God's people in worship, and equipment to go forth in consecration to do His will. And take this psalm home with you. Meditate on it. Use it to bring that remembrance of who you are and what you are to be about. May God grant us the grace to be hearers, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we do praise you and thank you, Lord, that you are the center of our life. And we pray that you would forgive us for the many times that we have left the center, lost the center, and have followed in the world's footsteps and living a life that is fragmented. We do pray, O Lord, that you would enable us by your grace and Spirit to draw close to you, to find in you the sovereign creator, provider, and redeemer, Jesus Christ, as the center of our life. As Paul would say in a number of places in the Scriptures, that we are in Christ Jesus. May truly we be found to be in Christ Jesus, to find our center even in Him. We do pray, O Lord, that you would also help us in our times together with God's people to enable us to see our place in the body of Christ. For we know that this body, that the body of Christ, is an eternal body. That when this world passes away, we will be with you and with one another in the new heavens and the new earth, in which dwells righteousness. Help us, O Lord, to have that eternal perspective and to have the larger picture in mind that brings together the fragmentation. Pray that you'd help us, O Lord, to see our place in the body, our identity found therein. And pray that you would make this personal, that it wouldn't be just something that we hear the pastor speaking about or the psalmist speaking about, but that we, each and every one of us, would be able to echo the words of the psalmist. Come and see what God has done for me. O Lord, we do pray that you would forgive us for the times that we have regarded iniquity in our hearts, for your word says that you won't hear. Would you pray that you would forgive us and grant unto us repentance, that we would truly turn from our fragmentation, our sinful nature, and that we would embrace Jesus Christ and the forgiveness found in Him. O Lord, search us and try us and cleanse us, that we may glorify Thy name. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.